Their Bible classes. We're glad that you are here this morning. Glad for all of you that are joining us online. If you're a guest with us, we're especially glad to have you with us. If it looks like we're a little light on the kids today, it's because we have about 50 of our members at our 4-5 family retreat out at Lake Texoma. So right now, as we're gathering together as a body, they are gathering together as well. And they've had a great weekend out there, beautiful weather, just a time to worship God together and get to know each other. But we're glad that you are here this morning. Well, I'm back. Do you remember me? I've been gone for a while. For those of you who are our guests, my wife and I, Henrietta, have been in Thailand adopting our son, Poo, bringing him back to the States. And so we're glad to be back, still getting used to all the adjustments at home and the jet lag and just being a little bit tired. So I'm hoping the Spirit speaks through me today, as he always does, I believe. But we are so appreciative while we're in Thailand. We appreciate your support, your love, your prayers, your posts, all the ways that you have encouraged us. And while we were there, we felt your presence and your love with us. And we just can't thank you enough for participating with us in this adventure that we are in. And then we come home and we get a gift tree and dozens and dozens of cards, and we're working our way through that, and again, just overwhelmed by your love, your generosity, and we've been blessed so many years in this congregation, and we know that Pooh is going to be blessed here as well. And so we are working through that. If we didn't respond to an email or a post, or you haven't gotten a thank you note from us yet, just bear with us. We're working on that, but we do so much appreciate your love and your support. Going to start a new sermon series today. We're going to look at the letters of the Apostle Paul, kind of do a survey through that part of the New Testament. And 1 Corinthians will be on our list. That'll be in a few weeks. But we're going to look at this very influential person in the New Testament. Paul wrote 13 of the 27 documents that are in the New Testament. 13 letters are attributed to the Apostle Paul. And outside of Luke, who wrote Luke and Acts, Paul has contributed more to the New Testament than any other single individual. And outside of Jesus, I would say that Paul has been most influential in what we believe as Christians, and also how we practice our Christianity, how church is done, and how we live our lives as Christians. So he's a very important character in the New Testament, and we get a lot of our doctrine and our practice from reading these letters that Paul wrote to individuals and also to churches. But before we look at the letters of Paul, I want us to just be reminded of Paul's background. It's a very interesting story that Paul went through. And all of this is recorded in the book of Acts, which tells the story of the early church and the growth of the church and just how the Holy Spirit was working through individuals like Paul and bringing the message of Jesus Christ to the world. But before Paul was Paul, he was known as Saul. And he was a very committed, educated, and devout Jew. Some people might call him a Torah nerd. I mean, this guy knew the Old Testament inside and out. Of course, he would have just referred to it as Scripture because there was no New Testament. But he loved the law. He loved Scripture, and he knew Scripture very, very well. And he readily admits it. He really takes pride in the fact that he is an expert in the law. As we read through Paul's letters, as he gives instructions to different people, a lot of times Paul would become reflective and personal, biographical, autobiographical in some of these letters. And one of these letters in Philippians chapter 3 in verses 4 through 6, he talks about his past and he talks about how much he loved the law and how zealous he was to be a follower of the law. So this is what he says in Philippians 3, and he's really talking about at this point, comparing himself to others who may say that they have accomplished a lot, that they have some reason to stand before God and deserve His grace and His mercy. But Paul says, if anyone thinks that they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, if anyone out there thinks that they're good, he says, I have even more. He says, I was circumcised on the eighth day. That was part of the law. Eighth day, that was supposed to happen. His parents kept the law. He was of the people of Israel. He was the tribe of Benjamin. He was a card-carrying member of that tribe of the Israelites. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. I mean, in the dictionary, if you saw a Hebrew or a Jew, Paul says, my picture would have been there. In regard to the law, I was a Pharisee. He reached the highest levels of academia in the law. This was the Pharisees were noted as being experts in the law. And Paul says, I was there. I achieved that great goal. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness based on the law, he says he was faultless. All right, so Paul was a very devout Jew, but there are a couple of facts here in this passage about Paul that are very important to note that he references in this passage. One, he says that he was a persecutor of the church. When this Jesus movement began, and we read about it in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit comes down on the apostles, and they communicate to people who Jesus is. And then we have 3,000 people who are baptized. The church starts to grow, and Saul, is looking at that, and he says, this is not right. Deep in his heart, it's really hard to know exactly what was going on in Paul, but it seems as if he's looking at this Jesus movement, the church, he calls it the way, he says, this is not what God intended. And so he sets his sight on trying to exterminate all of these people who are acknowledging Jesus as the Messiah. And he sincerely thought it was the right thing to do, that it was a godly thing to do. In fact, in the book of Acts, when we're first introduced to Saul, it's in the context of the persecution that was taking place in the early church. In Acts chapter 7, this man, Stephen, who was a disciple or follower of Jesus, he just delivered this really powerful message about who Jesus is, and then the religious people, the very devout Jewish people like Saul, were very angry at Stephen, and they put him to death. They stoned him. This was an ancient way of putting people to death. And so Paul was there. At this, they covered their ears and yelling at the top of the voices. They all rushed at him, that being Stephen. They dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. And then the next chapter, the first verse, it says, and Saul approved of their killing him. So Saul, was dead set against this movement. Dead set against the church. He had wanted nothing to do with people acknowledging that Jesus was the Messiah. All right, back in Philippians chapter 3, there's another important fact about Paul in this passage. Look at that phrase. Paul says, as for righteousness based on the law, he says, I was faultless. Paul was a law keeper. He was a rule follower. And he kept the law. He says faultless. Maybe a little hyperbole there. But to the extent that he was able to keep the law, he kept it. He was a law keeper. Now, that's not a bad thing. In fact, I consider myself a law keeper, a rule keeper. I like order. I like people doing things that they're supposed to be doing. I follow signs. I try to do the right thing. And so that's not bad, being a law keeper. What was wrong with Paul's concept and idea of law keeping is that Paul thought that if he was able to keep the law perfectly, then that would put him in a good standing with God, that somehow he could earn his righteousness before God by keeping the law. And that is something that changes in the life of Saul, and we see that in the book of Acts chapter 9, because one day his life is going to be turned upside down. So Paul's on this mission. He's trying to exterminate Christians, and he's on the road to this one city, northeast of Jerusalem, northeast of Israel. It's called Damascus, and he's actively trying to seek out followers of Jesus, to persecute them, to put them to death. And on that road to Damascus, he is struck by this light. You're familiar with the story. It's in Acts chapter 8. He retells it in Acts chapter 22 and Acts chapter 24 as well. But he's struck by this light, and he has this encounter with Jesus, and then his life turns around 180 degrees. And so after that experience with Jesus, instead of being a persecutor of the church, Saul, who now becomes known as Paul, becomes one of the greatest missionaries of the Christian church. And now he is a zealous for proclaiming Jesus as the Messiah, as he was trying to exterminate those who proclaimed Jesus as the Messiah. He makes a 180-degree turn and becomes not just a follower of Jesus, but a zealous missionary of Christianity. And he's given a special assignment by God. I want you to be an apostle. I've chosen you, and I want you to be an apostle to, surprise, surprise, I want you, this devout Jew who loves the law, I want you to be an apostle to the Gentiles. The Gentiles were people who were not Jewish. Gentiles really had no or little knowledge of the law. They didn't have that burning desire like Paul had. And so in the book of Acts, the second half of the book of Acts basically chronicles Paul's three extensive missionary journeys as he goes across the Roman world proclaiming who Jesus is. And the book of Acts ends with Paul in a Roman prison, and he's imprisoned because of his dedication to preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so after the book of Acts, we have the 13 letters of Paul. Many of these letters are written during the time period in the book of Acts. And so if you have a chronological Bible, and some of you have gone through the Bible chronologically, you'll read a portion of Acts, and then you'll have a letter of Paul. You'll go through another portion of Acts, another letter of Paul. So these letters of Paul, like 1 Corinthians that we talked about, like many of these letters, were written in the context of the historical setting of the book of Acts. Many follow a typical format. There's the announcement of who the author is, and then there's a note of thanksgiving, a description of the relationship between the author and the recipients of the letter. Usually there's some type of instruction, and then there's a closing personal greeting where Paul may say that other people that I am with that know you send their greetings to you. And these types of letters were common in the New Testament time. So Paul isn't the only one writing these letters. So here are the letters of Paul. You see them there on the screen. There are 9 letters to churches, and week by week we will look, survey, summarize these letters. Romans, written to the church in Rome, that is the capital of the world. We'll look at that next week, and your assignment this week is to read that letter to the Romans. And then he writes 2 letters to the church in Corinth. That's a church that he had spent a lot of time with, and that's recorded in the book of Acts as well. He writes a letter to the churches in Galatia. Galatia is a region. It's not just a particular city. So that is a letter written to several churches. Many of these churches he probably visited. Some he may have even established. He writes a letter to the Ephesians, another church that he spent a lot of time with. He had a lot of deep relationships with the church in Ephesians. And then he writes a letter to the church in Philippi that we call Philippians. Another city that he writes to is Colossae, called Colossians. And then 2 letters to a church in Thessalonica, 1 and 2 Thessalonians. And so these letters are directed to these churches to be read publicly. And it seems as if these letters were also circulated among the other churches. And so the church in Ephesus would get their letter, and it would address specific issues with the church there, but then they would share that with other churches, and these would be circulated among believers. And then Paul also wrote 4 letters to individuals, 1st and 2nd Timothy, and then Titus. Timothy and Titus are both evangelists. They're missionaries as well, and so Paul writes in words of encouragement and instruction to them, and then he writes a letter to a man named Philemon, who is going through a particularly stressful situation with a slave that has run away, and how he needs to deal with that. So these are the 13 letters of Paul that we'll look at. Sometimes these letters are called epistles. And why do we call them epistles? What's the difference between a letter and an epistle? An epistle carries a little bit more authority than just a letter. An epistle is more instructive. A letter may just be, hey, this is what I'm doing, this is where I am, this is what's happening. Say hello to these people, just more informative. But an epistle has some more authority, some more teaching. And when Paul writes these letters or these epistles, he writes them with a sense of authority as though he is speaking for God. In fact, these letters, once they were circulated among the churches, eventually they're all gathered together and they were regarded as inspired words of God written through this apostle Paul. So when we read these, we regard these letters as communication from God, that they are God-breathed, that they are inspired, as we do also look at the Old Testament. In fact, look at this passage in Peter, 2 Peter chapter 3. Peter was probably written a little bit later than the letters of Paul, and so Peter acknowledges in this passage that these letters of Paul are out there, that they're familiar with the teachings of Paul. But notice how he refers to Paul's letters. He, Paul, writes the same way in all of his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, and we will see that as we read through the letters of Paul. Some things are going to be more difficult to understand, because Paul's a deep thinker. I mean, Paul goes down deep into who Christ is, who God is, about the spiritual world that we live in. So some of these things are going to be hard to grasp. And then also, Paul wrote in the first century. I mean, we live in the 21st century, and so that adds to some of the difficulty in interpreting exactly the situations that Paul was writing to. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort. And so some people take the teachings of Paul and they're going to twist them around to mean something that they don't actually mean. We see that today, don't we? I mean, we'll get sound bites from people, maybe preachers, politicians, teachers, whatever they are, and they can interpret that the wrong way, and they twist it around. They did the same thing back then. There was a lot of fake news going on about what Paul was writing. So Peter says you've got to be careful and be aware that some people are distorting some of the teachings of Paul. But then this last phrase, set off by commas there, is very important as we consider the importance and the authority of the letters of Paul, because Peter says they distort Paul's writings as they do the other scriptures to their own destruction. And so you see what Peter is saying here is that Paul's letters are on par with scripture. And of course, when they're talking about scripture here, they're referring to the Old Testament, which was accepted as inspired by God. And so when we're reading these things, these are God's words through Paul to these churches, and we need to regard those as inspired to us as well. All right, as I said, throughout the next weeks, we'll be looking at these letters one by one. We're going to take a couple of excursions around Thanksgiving time. We're going to take a little break. I'm still going to use Paul. And then at Christmas time, we're going to take a little break from looking at each one of these letters, but we're going to still look at Paul. But for the next several weeks, we're going to be looking at these letters one by one. But before we do that, I want us to look at some themes that we find in these letters. Number one, Christianity. What we believe, our faith, is based on a certain set of beliefs. These letters that Paul writes, they point out the importance of knowing and adhering to correct teachings and doctrines of who God is, who we are, what sin is, what God has done for us, that there's going to be a judgment, and above all, knowing that salvation is not merited by our good works, but that it is a gift of God. Paul is all into this concept of grace, and we'll talk about that in just a little bit more. But these letters remind us that Christianity, it's not just a feeling, it's not just what I think, it's just not my opinion or anyone else's opinion. There's a core set of doctrines or teachings that Christianity is built on. And Paul recognizes that churches need to get that straight. They need to have that right. You need to have a clear vision and understanding of who God is, who Christ is, what sin is, what holiness is, what heaven's like, what judgment is all about. And so he addresses all of these doctrines. So doctrine is important. Teaching is important. So when we look at these letters, we need to realize that the church, our church, this church, is built on a set of teachings. And it is critical that we understand those properly, that we know who God is, and we know his plan for mankind. All right, a second thing that emerges out of these letters of Paul is that correct spiritual teaching, once we get that right, once we really understand who God is, once we know God, once we know sin, once we know ourselves and our own condition, when we get that right, that teaching, it transforms our lives. It changes us as it did Paul. In fact, there are several of Paul's letters that follow this pattern. The first part of the letter will be really doctrinal, really a lot of teaching. You know, he's going to talk about redemption. He's going to talk about salvation. He's going to talk about sin. He's going to talk about holiness, God's wrath. And he talks about all of these doctrines. But then somewhere in the letter, he makes this transformation. And he says, on the basis of understanding this, this is what happens to us. And we become different people. It's that teaching. It's that understanding of who God is that transforms us into the people that we've been created to be, and the people that can really enjoy the peace and the hope and the joy of a relationship with Christ. A prime example of this is Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. Romans is Paul's gospel. I mean, this is, many people consider Romans Paul's greatest work. It's a great book. If you haven't read it this week. I know there are some things that you're going to be scratching your head over. It's going to be confusing. But man, the book of Romans is just so powerful. It's really transformed so many people. But Romans, in the first 11 chapters, for the most part, it's doctrinal. You're a sinner. You are sinners. Jews are sinners. Gentiles are sinners. We're all sinners. We're all falling apart. God is mad at sin. He's talking about God's wrath, and he's talking about the situation that we're in. But then after that doctrinal section in verse 12, he says, therefore, on the basis of what I've explained to you about who God is, who you are, what sin is, what holiness is, and all of these very important teachings that we need to understand, he says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, this is what you do. You offer your bodies as living sacrifices. You begin to worship God. And then chapters 12 through 16 become very, very practical. This is how a church works. Church works unified. This is how a family works. This is how we put our faith into practice. And so we have a doctrinal section and then a practical section. But understanding God is very, very important. We don't need to just guess on who God is. It's been revealed to us. We can know who God is. We can know who we are, and we need to know that, and then that transforms our lives. So we learn things in Paul's letters. We learn, hey, God loves us. And then we think, hey, I ought to love other people as well. And we learn about ourselves, how we're pretty pitiful, we're sinful. And then we say, hey, God has forgiven me. And then we think, well, if God has forgiven me, then shouldn't I be a person who forgives other people? It changes us. It transforms us. Doctrine of sin. Sin is ugly. Sin leads to death. Yeah, you can participate in sin, but it's just going to kill you. And then when we realize that, we think to ourselves, all right, sin is just destroying my life, and so I'm going to resist sin, and I'm going to pursue God because he leads to life. And so we understand things about God, and then it changes us. That's really what we are. That's how we do everything, isn't it? We make decisions based on what we believe. And Paul is so focused on us really understanding who God is. And I think so many people don't know who God is. I don't know who God is at times. And that really messes me up. It makes me act in ways that I shouldn't act. And it robs me of peace and joy and the benefits of being part of the kingdom. So we're all in this process of knowing God better. And talk to anyone who's known God, even the least amount, and that changes your life. All right, number three. All right, as we go through these letters, I think we see that healthy churches are essential to God's work in this world. Paul is so concerned that churches get things right mentally or doctrinally, that they understand God, and then that exhibits itself in behavior, because that's going to result in a healthy church. A healthy church is built on sound doctrine. He's so concerned that Christians build their lives on the truths of Christianity. And this is what is driving Paul to write these passionate letters. So he'll write to some churches that are healthy. Some churches are healthy. Rome seems to be pretty healthy. Ephesus seems to be pretty healthy. Philippians, pretty healthy. But he writes to healthy churches and says, all right, keep it up. You know, keep embracing and going deeper and deeper into who God is, who you are, what sin is, what God has done for you. And so he's encouraging those healthy churches. But then he writes to some churches that are kind of confused on some things, like 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. They're all confused about the resurrection, the second coming of Christ, and that's really robbing them of joy and effectiveness in the world. And so he writes to them and says, all right, I understand. I can understand that you can get a little confused about these things. And there have been some people who have distorted some of my teachings. And so let me clarify some things. Let me help you understand things so that you can enjoy the peace that comes from knowing that Christ is coming back rather than being all worried about it. So he writes to some churches that are just a little confused. And then he writes to some churches that are really that are really off base, like Corinth is really. They've got all kinds of problems, and Paul can see that their misunderstanding of who God is and who Christ is and what sin is and those core doctrines of Christianity, it's really messing with their lives. And the church is just not working like the church should be. The church is not being a light to the world like the church should be. And so in some letters, Paul gets very corrective with the recipients of those letters as well. But he really wants churches to be healthy. Listen to what he says. This is another little aside. In the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 11, verse 28, he's talking about, as you read the context there, he's talking about everything that he's gone through. And Paul suffered so much as a missionary. He experienced beatings. He was his life was threatened. He was ridiculed. All kinds of things that Paul went through. But then, as he lists all of the sufferings that he's gone through, he says, "Beside that, I face the daily pressure of my concern for all the churches." So Paul's saying, "Man, Romans, I want you to be a powerful church. I want you to be a healthy church, because the kingdom of God is dependent on churches being healthy and individuals being healthy." And to Corinth, man, you guys have got to get things straight. You guys have got to be healthy, because the work of God is dependent on healthy churches and healthy individuals. And so he writes to all these other churches. And as we read through these, one thing I want us to hear is, man, Park Avenue, I want you to be a healthy church. And I think we're healthy. I think we're good. But Paul said, man, I want you to be healthier. And I want you to truly understand who God is and who you are, because when we understand that, when we're healthier, the church is just going to be a bright light shining in this world. And then individuals who are building their lives on those understandings of who God is, and their lives are just going to be transformed by that as well. So Paul is so concerned with the churches. And churches are either growing or dying. They're either growing or dying, and I don't want this church to die. Paul doesn't want this church to die. So are we willing as a church to look at these letters and to say, what are some deficiencies in this church? Are we willing to read these letters and say, hey, what are some deficiencies in my life, because I'm either knowing God better and being transformed by him more and more, or I'm being more and more confused. I'm letting culture and other forces influence how I think about God, and that is diminishing my effectiveness and my joy and my peace as a Christian. So as we read these letters, all right, Park Avenue, let's hear these words of Paul. Individuals, let's hear these words of Paul, because I truly want this church, and I truly for myself want to experience all of the benefits and all of the joy of being part of the kingdom of God. And I want to shine. I want to be a partner with Paul and others who are communicating this great message to the world. And these letters will help us do that. So next week, we're going to look at Romans. Many consider that Paul's greatest work. And so I know many of you may be in reading plans right now, and I don't want to interrupt those reading plans. But if you're not in a reading plan, or if you can squeeze in Romans in 16 chapters, it won't take you long. Read it over 2 or 3 times, and then next week we'll talk more about this great letter. But I got one more thing for you today. Right, one more thing before I let you go. I want to share with you a concept that I think changed Paul's life, and I think it's a concept that can change ours as well. All right, so before his conversion, I believe that Saul thought that if he were good enough, he could earn God's favor. If he was good enough, he could say, God, I'm good enough, we're okay, right? And I believe that Paul before he was converted, while he was Saul, he always felt like he was chasing after God. If I'm just good enough, I can catch him. And I can finally benefit from his righteousness. But I think even as Saul lived that life, and I'm just trying to explore what may be going on in his heart, and I think he expresses some of these things. I'm going to take you to a passage that I think expresses this. I think even when he was Saul, as good as he was, and as much of a law keeper that he was, and as much as he accomplished, he was a Pharisee. It doesn't get any better than that. I think he always had this gnawing feeling that I'm still not good enough. You know, there's still something, because Paul knew himself. You know, on the outside, Paul could have looked like this perfect person, like all of us try to look like, right? But Paul knew himself, and he knew that there was something in him that just wasn't living up to this expectation that he had of himself. And so I think Paul knew, as good as he was, he could never catch God. He was never fast enough to catch God. And so I want to just share this one passage. It's in Romans chapter 7. And this is one of the most confusing passages in the Bible, but it's one that I love because Paul is so much like me, and he's so much like you, because he's, I don't even know what I'm doing, you know? And it's so confusing. You know, and this is how I feel sometimes. I love God. Do I love God? Am I really? And he's going through this just this personal inventory. And so as I read this, and you probably have read this before, it's kind of confusing. It's hard to follow, but it expresses this tension that Paul was feeling in his life that I think everyone will feel in their life so long as they're depending on themselves to win the approval of God. For anyone who thinks that they can run fast enough to catch God, to anyone who thinks that they can be good enough to earn God's approval, this is what Paul. And so listen to what Paul says in Romans chapter 7. For we know that the law is spiritual. All right. So he looks back at the Old Testament. I know it's good. I know the law is spiritual. I know those are good things. He loves the law. But he says, but I am of the flesh. You know, he uses that term flesh a lot. In some translations, it'll be sinful nature. But he says, there's this flesh. It's this part of me that just keeps slowing me down. It's that part of me that reminds me constantly that I can't catch God. I don't even understand my own actions, he says in verse 15. Can't you relate to this? For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law. That is good. All right? Every time I do something and I hate myself because I've done it, I'm saying, yeah, the law is convicting me because the law is good. For I know that nothing good dwells in me. That is, in my flesh. You know, there's this part of me that just, it's just in opposition to God. He has this flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. I can't run fast enough. I can't be good enough. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. All right? Don't you feel like that? Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Does any of this make sense to you? I don't know if it does, but can you feel it? Do you feel it? This is how we feel. This is how Paul felt before that revelation on the road to Damascus. And this is how many of us feel still, because we still have in the back of our minds, whether it's our church upbringing, whether it's me preaching this, I don't know, whether it's something that I said today, whether it's how the world normally works, we have in the back of our mind, I need to chase after God and I can find him. And we find ourselves, because we sin, we always fall short, we have this part within us that reminds us constantly that we're tripping up and we can never catch him. And so we have this tension within us until we see the light as Paul saw the light. And so here's the truth that Paul learned. We can't chase God down. You're not fast enough. You're not good enough. And if Paul wasn't good enough, I'm not good enough. And I would wager that you're not good enough either. In fact, I would put a big wager on that. Everything I owned, I'd put on that. So Paul learned, you can't chase God down. But here's the beautiful thing that Paul learned. The truth of the matter is that we're not chasing after God. God is chasing after us. Isn't that beautiful? That God is running toward us, and if we just let ourselves be caught by God, how that will transform our lives. After that confusing and anguishing testimonial that I just read, Paul concludes with this beautiful truth in verse 25. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. This is what Paul learned, and this is what he teaches. This is the gospel. And on the road to Damascus, this is the light that shone on him, and this is the light that shines on us. And may the light of God's grace not just shine on us, but may it shine through us. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Father God, we come before you and we want to open our hearts, our minds, and our souls to what you want to speak to us through your word. And Father, we're thankful for your servant Paul, whom you gifted with such beauty and grace and verbiage and clarity who you really are. And so, Father, help us as we look at these letters just to be reminded of the great transformation that can happen to us as well. Father, help us to know that no one is beyond being transformed by you. If Paul could be transformed, then anyone can be transformed. So, Father, we may look at our lives and we may say to ourselves, there's no way that you can love me. There's no way I can do this. I'm just too slow. I'm too weak. I can't do it. God, you can do it. God, you can do it. And Father, there may be people in our lives that we think, they just don't know you. They'll never understand you. Father, you can change people in an instant with the light that comes down. So Father, we pray that we may be changed daily by the light that shines on us through your word, through your revealed word, through these letters of Paul. And so Father, we pray that we may just truly understand that you love us with a love that we can't even begin to understand. And that, Father, we know how evil and bad we are. We know our evil thoughts. And, Father, you know them too. And, Father, we can't hide them. They're laid open before you. Father, just help us to know that the very reason why Jesus came is because we're pitiful and we're sinful. It's not because we're good. It's not because we earned it. But it's because you love us so much that you became one of us in your Son, Jesus Christ, to redeem us, to buy us back, to save us from our sin. And so, Father, just help us sometimes just to slow down and say, God, I'm yours. Take me. Change me. Enlighten me. And Father, help me, help us all just to give thanks to you for what you've done for us through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And Father, once we get that teaching down, once we really understand that you love us and that your grace saves us, Father, that's going to be the day in our lives that we just see a transformation. And those happen throughout our lives. But Father, today, just help us just to remember that you love us deeply, you've atoned for our sins, that you love us. And Father, help that just to radiate through us and our relationships with other people and the way that we live our lives and the way that we do church. But Father, pray that bless this church, that we can hold firm to that truth, and individually that we can just let your light shine on us and shine through us to this world, because this world is so tired, because this world knows that they're not good enough. They think they're good enough. They think they can earn enough money. They think they can do enough good things. They think they can figure out things in a way. They think that science can teach us everything. They think that they think that there's an answer out there that we can, that it's out there, we just need one more equation. We just need one more discovery. We just need one more revelation, worldly revelation. And Father, people are just spinning their wheels. And really, you just said, this is it. I love you. Let me love you. Let me transform you. And so, Father, that's the light. That's the gospel. And so, Father, help us now just to let that live through us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together and sing.
Lord, the light of your love is shining in the midst of the dark, is shining. Jesus, light of the world, shine upon us, set us free by the truth you now bring us, shine on me, shine on me, shine, Jesus, shine.
From the shadow.